We need God all the time, and we can handle things on our own, and then we get ourselves in trouble. So we have to go back to worship as a reminder of our deep need for the Lord. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 4 today. We'll read verses 1 through 11. This is the story of Jesus' temptation. We want to see how we, by following Jesus as an example, can face our greatest temptations. And every change of the year gives us a new reminder that there are new temptations ahead of us that come with all of our new opportunities. So we're going to read these verses from verses 1 through 11 of Matthew 4. So if you can follow along as I read, and then we'll see where the Lord takes us this morning. Matthew 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let's pray together. Father, these are important words for us, reminders that even the devil can use Scripture against us. Father, help us hold to your word as we resist the temptations in our life. And teach us this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the end of an old year, the beginning of a new year. Resolutions come. Eat less, exercise more, spend more time with family, be more efficient, spend less time on trivial things, build up relationships that have atrophied, all of these things that go around in our minds at the end of the old year, and things that we resolve to do at the beginning of a new year, all things that we wish we could control. The great thing about a new year is it gives us, in a sense, a clean slate. We start out strong, but what happens? Inevitably, over the next couple of weeks, we will start weakening. Temptation is going to rear its ugly head, and those resolutions are going to become less and less clear, less and less resolved. We will then exercise less, we will eat more, and of course, the cycle continues, right? See if this story... who knows who Arnold Lobel in the Frog and Toad series? Have you ever read that? Well, let me just read a little bit of this story about the baked cookies. See if this resonates with you a little bit. See if this describes you from the Frog and Toad series. Arnold Lobel says this: Toad baked some cookies. "These cookies smell very good," said Toad. He ate one. "And they taste even better," he said. Toad ran to Frog's house. "Frog, Frog," cried Toad, taste these cookies that I have made." Frog ate one of the cookies. "These are the best cookies I have ever eaten," said Frog. Frog and Toad ate many cookies, one after another. "You know, Toad," said Frog, with his mouth full, "I think we should stop eating. We will soon be sick." "You are right," said Toad. "Let us eat one last cookie, and then we will stop." Frog and Toad ate one last cookie. There were many cookies left in the bowl. "Frog," said Toad, "let us eat one very last cookie, and then we will stop." Frog and Toad ate one very last cookie. "We must stop eating," cried Toad as he ate another. "Yes," said Frog, reaching for a cookie. "We need willpower." "What is willpower?" asked Toad. "Willpower is trying hard not to do something you really want to do," said Frog. "You mean like trying hard not to eat all these cookies?" asked Toad. "Right," said Frog. Frog put the cookies in a box. "There," he said, "now we will not eat any more cookies." "But we can't open the box," said Toad. "That is true," said Frog. Frog tied some string around the box. "There," he said, "now we will not eat any more cookies." "But we can cut the string and open the box," said Toad. "That is true," said Frog. Frog got a ladder. He put the box up on a high shelf. "There," said Frog, "we will not eat any more cookies." "But we can climb the ladder and take the box down from the shelf and cut the string and open the box," said Toad. "That is true," said Frog. Frog climbed the ladder and took the box down from the shelf. He cut the string and opened the box. Frog took the box outside. He shouted in a loud voice, "Hey birds, here are cookies!" Birds came from everywhere. They picked up all the cookies in their beaks and flew away. "Now we have no more cookies to eat," said Toad. "Not even one." "Yes," said Frog, "but we have lots and lots of willpower." "You may keep it all, Frog," said Toad. "I am going home now to bake a cake." How quickly the year passes, like a plate full of Christmas cookies, right? And as we consider the passing of the year, we also have to consider the fact that with the coming of a new year, there are also going to be new temptations for us. New temptations that we're going to have to resist. How many temptations have you resisted this past year? And how many temptations are you going to have to resist in the year to come? Is it really just a matter of willpower? Today we're going to look at three temptations that Jesus himself experienced. And I think these temptations are basic categories of temptations that we all experience. Because I think we are all enticed by the same things that Jesus was tempted by. And we're going to look at how Jesus faced those temptations. And as we look at those, the way he faced those temptations, we're also going to take a look at how we can face similar temptations in our own lives. We can say it like this by way of encouragement. When we face temptations, we should look to the Master for strength and encouragement, not to yield. It's not simply a matter of putting our temptations in a box and hiding them away from us, because inevitably they come and show themselves to us without us even looking for them. There's all kinds of temptations. Now we have to realize that temptations themselves are not wrong. Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. Temptations become a problem when we fail to resist those temptations, when we are enticed by our own desires, and we give in and start doing those things that we're tempted to do. In fact, James, in the first chapter of his letter, says we are tempted. We are really tempted when we are enticed, led away by our own desires, the desires that we have inside us. So we want to look at temptation with that in mind, that the temptations themselves aren't the sin. It's being led away by our own desires that really gets us in trouble. So we want today to look at facing our greatest temptations and what those temptations might be. I think one of the greatest temptations that we face is the temptation for sustenance. Of course, we need sustenance. What is sustenance? It's our physical needs, having our physical needs met. We need food. We need shelter. We need clothing. All of these things that we need to live in this world. But sometimes we are tempted to gain our sustenance without reference to God, to look for other sources to gain those physical needs that we have, rather than trusting in God. Look at verses 3 and 4 of Matthew chapter 4 here. Notice, first of all, Jesus himself was led up by the Spirit in order to be tempted by the devil. Jesus did this for a purpose. But look at verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus was hungry. That's a testimony to Jesus' humanness. Jesus became hungry because he is 100% human. And God certainly knows that he needed food, and he knows that we need food as well. You can see that in Matthew 6:32. God knows that we need these things. Satan's temptation of Jesus, though, was a temptation to step outside the care of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus up into the wilderness to be tempted. Satan is tempting Jesus now to step outside the care of the Holy Spirit and to assert his own authority, to demonstrate that authority by meeting his own physical needs under his own power. Jesus did have the power to turn those stones into bread. Remember Matthew 14, where Jesus is able to multiply those loaves of bread to feed thousands of people. If he can do that, he can do anything. And the temptation was in verse 3, command these stones to become loaves of bread. That Jesus could simply command and it would happen. That Jesus would step outside of the care of the Holy Spirit to take control of the situation himself. But in order to resist, what does Jesus do? He quotes Scripture. That's an important principle for us. Quoting Scripture is a great way to resist temptation, even if we have to quote it over and over and over again. He quotes Scripture. But he quotes a part of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Let's look at most of the full verse and get a better understanding of what Jesus is quoting. Notice what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, through the mouth of Moses. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus quoted the second half of that verse. But from the first half of that verse, we learn something about God's purpose. God let them suffer hunger. See, when we're facing our temptations, we have to understand that God allows us to be in want. Why? In order to humble us. God humbled the Israelites by letting them suffer hunger so that they would need to rely on God's provision. See, when we go out of the cave, step outside the care of the Holy Spirit and start meeting our own needs on our own power, in our own power, on our own, we're demonstrating not humility, we're demonstrating the opposite of humility, pride. God's desire for us is to experience humility. So he allows us to suffer want so that humility would be manifest in our life and we would have to resort to God, the great provider of all things. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was resorting to God, the provider of all things, by resisting temptation, in fact, by being there in the first place. But oftentimes, we resort to pride, and pride is spiritual cancer. It eats away at our faith. It doesn't strengthen our faith, it weakens it. We can say this, that our greatest danger in temptation is pride. The great danger for us in temptation is not that we would actually sin and do those things. The great danger in temptation is that we would develop a prideful spirit and think to ourselves, hey, I can do this. And maybe not consciously, but subconsciously start saying to ourselves, I don't need God. I can provide these things on my own. And what better way to get Jesus to give in to pride than to have him step outside the leading of the Holy Spirit to meet his physical needs under his own power? We oftentimes give in to this temptation for sustenance because we look to ourselves to meet our needs, to satisfy our desires for food, for clothing, for shelter, for money, for emotional expression. We lash out because we feel we need to lash out at that moment. And it's pride. For sexual expression. I need this sexual expression, so I'm going to take it on my own. But God causes us to hunger so that we can reach out to him in humility. And if we try to grab these things on our own, it's really just pride taking over, because it says that we can do these things under our own power and abilities. See, the temptation for sustenance is a temptation to pride in our abilities. But to resist, we need to follow Jesus' pattern. And Jesus humbled himself under God's word. And the Holy Spirit's leading, and that's what we need to do to resist this temptation. To humble ourselves, to be shaped by God's word, to be led by God's word. If God's word says that he allows us to hunger, then we accept that. If God's word says that he even wills us to suffer these things, then we accept those. We submit to that will. We trust in God's provision, and we live lives of humility. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't go out and work for a living? Of course not. But it does mean that at the exact moment of our temptation, whatever that temptation might be, at that exact moment, instead of reaching out and taking that thing, we run back to God's word. One of the reasons it's important to memorize Scripture. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So we resort to God's word. We run to God's word at the moment of that temptation. We follow Jesus' pattern. Well, look with me at the second great temptation that we experience. It's a temptation for security. Don't we have temptations for security? We are tempted to do things on our own to gain our own security because we're afraid. We are insecure. We're afraid for safety. We're afraid for our children's safety. So we reach out in our own power to take safety and to fulfill that on our own. How often are we just nervous or maybe afraid for security reasons, and we're tempted to take matters into our own hands? Look at what Jesus did here in verse 5. Then the devil took him to a high holy city, that's Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, Satan is quoting Scripture, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. See, See, Satan tries to tempt Jesus to prove his authority by deliberately putting his physical body in harm's way. Would the angels truly come and save him? Does Jesus feel secure enough to cast himself off the temple? Now that's testing God. Jesus says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." How is that tempting God? It's tempting God, first of all, because Jesus knew that it was not God's will that Jesus should throw himself off that temple. It's not God's will that we should deliberately put ourselves in harm's way, that we should flout the laws of nature so that we can prove God's care for us. That's a test, and God doesn't want us to test him. It's a test to do something that we know is not God's will. But we're also testing God by not doing something that we know is God's will. So when a missionary decides that they're going to go into some hostile area of the world, and their family says, "You know, you're putting yourself in harm's way," but that missionary says, "Well, I know, but it is God's will." If that missionary, knowing that it was God's will that they go into that hostile territory, if they said, "Well, I don't want to deliberately put myself in harm's way," then they're testing God. And family members are testing God by saying, "You shouldn't go there." Whatever it might be. Maybe it's going down into Camden. I don't know. Maybe it is God's will that we put ourselves in harm's way. That's what Jesus did when he went to the cross. If I do something that I know is not God's will, I'm testing him. If I fail to do something that I know is God's will, then I'm testing God. Those two areas are a temptation for security. Now, how is it a temptation for security? Because it's really asking, does God have my back? It's asking, is God there? See, when you put yourself or your family in harm's way, stepping out in faith, knowing that God is calling you to do this, you can be tempted to say, is God really there? Will God really be there to support and uphold me? Maybe it's an important decision in your life. Maybe you're scared to leave a comfortable job, even though God is calling you to do something else. Maybe you're scared, some people are scared to get married because they're not yet financially ready. But maybe God is saying, you got to take this step. Maybe people are scared, husband and wife, they're scared to have kids because they don't have all of their ducks in a row. But maybe God is saying, you got to stop waiting around, it's time to start having kids. There's a whole host of things, of decisions that we can make, that we avoid making, knowing that God is leading us in that direction. We avoid making them because we're scared that God's not going to be there when we take that step. See, we can say it this way. Our greatest question in temptation, is God really here? Again, Jesus quotes Scripture. He says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." But look at the original passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah." Now, you may have no idea what Massah is or where Massah is. Let me just give you a little bit of a geography lesson. Massah was a place that the Israelites, coming right out of Egypt, they began grumbling against God because they had no water to drink. And they were testing God. They had no water, and they were saying, "Why did God take us out here to die in the wilderness?" They were testing God. And this is the verse that Jesus quotes. But Exodus 17, verse 7 says this: "At that place of Massah, they tested the Lord by saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" It's a critical question that we ask. Is God among us or not? Is God really here? Or we just, to put it in 21st century language, does God have my back? We ask that question all the time. Maybe not verbally, but in the back of our minds, we're thinking, is the Lord really here? See, the Israelites were afraid of their own security because they didn't believe that God was going with them out into that wilderness. When we take a step out in faith and do the things that we know God wants us to do, do we really believe that God is with us? One way to resist this temptation to be afraid of our own security is to read and reread those passages where God promises to be with his people. Genesis 28:15, God promises to Jacob, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." Joshua 1:9, God says to Joshua, "Do not be frightened, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Isaiah 43:5, to the people of Israel, God says, "Fear not, for I am with you." To the apostles in Matthew 28:20, "And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." And to us, he says in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Do you remind yourself that God is always with you? See, you can do those quote-unquote scary things in this new year. Those things that you know that you should do because God is with you wherever you go. You have God's indwelling presence. He doesn't leave you just because you go to some bad spot. He is always with you. And you can remind yourself of that, and that's a great way to resist the temptation to be fearful that God is not with you in that issue that you're facing right now. Because God is with you wherever you go. Well, there's a third temptation that Jesus experienced and we experience ourselves. It's the temptation for significance. The temptation for significance. Now let's look at verse 8 as Jesus finishes this up. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you,' Satan says, 'if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Here, Satan shifts gears a little bit. Instead of calling Christ to prove his authority by making these stones into bread or casting himself off the temple, Satan asserts his authority. And he wants Jesus to recognize Satan's authority. Authority to give Jesus the rule and glory of all the kingdoms of the world, as if Satan really could do that. Satan tempts Jesus to derive significance, importance from, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air. How often do we find ourselves looking to created things to find our importance? If Jesus would simply bow down to Satan, Jesus could be the most important person in the world. He could rule over all the kingdoms of the world. And it's a temptation for significance. It's a temptation for importance. It's a temptation for recognition, that people should recognize the sacrifices that I made, that people should recognize how important I am, how invaluable I am. How often are we tempted to worship lesser things so that we can gain greater importance in our world? We look to created things. Maybe it's recognition at work. Maybe it's verbal affirmation for what we do. A higher salary, a better position, a title, a corner office, whatever it might be that builds up our own sense of importance. And all we got to do is bow down to to the created things of our world, or even bow down to Satan himself. See, the temptation is to feel that since we've given so much of ourselves in our work, others should recognize our sacrifices. Jesus was tempted to say to himself, you know, I've come to this earth, I've given up so much. I'm going to have my kingdom right now. Of course, Jesus is God, and God can't be tempted to sin. God can't be enticed by those things. So Jesus resisted that temptation. And he uses Scripture to resist it. He says, once again, you shall not bow down to the Lord or to anyone but the Lord. You shall worship the Lord your God. Only him shall you serve. Certainly, we wouldn't want people to worship us, but we would like a pat on the back every now and then. It's a temptation to worship created things. You know what this is? It's idolatry. If Jesus were to bow down to Satan, Jesus would be nothing more than an idol worshiper. And when we bow down to created things, our job, our employer, our finances, our government, whatever it might be, when we bow down to those things and look to them for our security, look to them for our sustenance, look to them for our significance, guess what? We're committing the worst sin of all. It's idolatry. See, we can say it this way. Our greatest weakness in temptation is idolatry. Say, idolatry doesn't strengthen us. It weakens us. And we live our lives in idol worship, we find it very hard to resist temptations because we're weak in our faith. And we should bow down to Christ alone. See, our significance isn't found in those who tell us how important we are. Our significance is found in Christ alone, the only one who is worthy of our worship. Well, how should we face this broad category of temptation? Well, the only way to resist this temptation is to remind ourselves that God is our creator and our sustainer. And ultimately, his opinion alone matters. No one else's opinion ultimately matters in our life. Should we show people respect? Of course. Should we worship them? Nope. Because only Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship. If we were to kind of boil this down, we could say this. These are all temptations to derive our happiness through created things rather than through the Creator of all things. See, when we find our needs met, we get happy. How do we get our needs met? How do we find our sense of security? It's a matter of finding our happiness in safety. How do we find our sense of importance or significance? We find that happiness in created things. When really, all of these things come through Christ alone. Well, what does all this mean for us? I don't know what you're tempted with. I don't know what's going to tempt you this coming year. I don't even know what I'm going to be tempted with this coming year. But there are a few things that I do know. Let me share those things with you as we close this morning. What it all means to us, I think. First of all temptation is grounded in pride and idolatry. When there's pride, when there's idolatry, it's a great environment, a great petri dish, a great soil for temptations to take root and turn into sins in our life. If we have pride, if we have idolatry in our lives, that's a great place for Satan to plant those seeds. Ground those seeds in pride and idolatry so that they can bear fruit in our life. Pride elevates our own abilities. Pride diminishes God's ability and authority. Satan's greatest ally in our temptation is the pride that is already in us. So what should we do? Confess our pride confess our idolatry. Say, God, I confess I am an idol worshiper. Confess, Lord, I am proud and I am not proud enough. I'm humble enough to admit it. Confess that pride to the Lord. Ask Him to root out that pride in your life, to just take that shovel, that spade, and just grind up the earth and just pull out those roots of pride and idolatry. All temptation is grounded in these things. God's word is the only means to resist temptation. We need to be constantly in God's word. That those moments that we lapse, or those days, maybe turn into weeks, where we lapse meditating on God's word, those are the times you'll find when your temptations really start creeping in and you become weak and you start giving into those temptations. The strength that we have to build up our faith, to root out idolatry, to root out pride, comes from God's word. Jesus was not too important to quote God's word. Neither are we. So God's word. Third thing is this: our encouragement to resist temptation comes from God's promised presence. We should remind ourselves that God is always with us. Even if we have to memorize and just quote those verses over and over and over to Moses, to Joshua, to the apostles, to us in Hebrews 13. All of those times when God says, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. I am with you wherever you go. We should constantly remind us ourselves that God is present. It will also help us yield or to resist those temptations, right? See, we yield to temptations when no one else is in the room. But when we know God is in the room, He is that person watching us and helping us to resist those temptations. Lastly, the fourth one, Jesus is the master resister. Jesus is the master resister. Pray to Him. Pray to His Spirit. Ask God that the Spirit of Jesus Christ will help us in our temptation. Worship Him. Assign value and importance to Him, worth to Him, so that He will be there helping us in those times of greatest temptation. And in 2018, I know we're all going to be tempted. But I think when we look at Jesus and how He resisted, it gives us fuel to fire the engine of our own resistance so that we can resist whatever temptations come our way. Everyone is different. Everyone has different things that draw them away. But if we look to Jesus, the master resister, faith in Him, then I think we're going to have great success this year in resisting those temptations. Well, which of these temptations do you struggle with the most to resist? Is it a plate full of cookies, maybe? I know I've been tempted over this past, man, people have given us cookies, they're fantastic. Now that most of the cookies are gone, I have more willpower. What temptations do you face? Is it those little things? Is it something worse? Those seemingly big things? Which ones will you struggle to resist this year? We're going to pray. And why don't you pray quietly right now, just for a moment. Pray that God would help you with Jesus' presence, through His word, the Spirit leading you all the way to resist whatever temptations come down your road in 2018.